notes. Philippians chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 19. Philippians 3, 19. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. As you know, the rebound technique is diagrammed behind me. You'll see the cross. You'll see a 45-degree angle with a circle leading up, and you'll see the letters ES, which means eternal security. So once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in the top circle. God does 40 things for you at that moment. And of course, one of these is he enters you into this eternal security, which means you cannot get out. So once you're a believer, you're a believer. You can denounce Christ. Doesn't mean a thing. You can't change your mind later. Once you believe in Christ, it's irrevocable, and you are in his family. The bottom circle, though, that's the 45-degree angle, kind of going down, you have FT, which means filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a function for the church age, and of course, this is a Bible doctrine called dispensations because you are in the church age, which is a dispensation. What is a dispensation? It's an epoch of time. Previous to this dispensation, we had another dispensation called the Old Testament period. So the church age, of course, began 10 days after our Lord ascended into heaven. And that's called the day of Pentecost, which means 50, which is a Jewish holiday as well. So the church age is where you are right now. It's been going on for basically 2,000 years. We don't know when it will end, but it will end at some point with the rapture. But right now, as a member of the church age, you're commanded to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You're commanded to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. You have the negative commands, which is do not grieve the Holy Spirit, do not quench the Holy Spirit. What does all that mean? Well, that means you're expected to be in this bottom circle, which is called filling of the Holy Spirit. How do I get there? Well, you got there when you were saved. The second you were saved, you were entered into, remember, God did 40 things for you. That's one of the 40 things. He entered you into a filling or fellowship relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. However, the first time that the new believer sins, he is cast out of the bottom circle and cast into the cosmos, which is a system of thinking. You're called a carnal believer. And most Christians, tragically, spend their entire life as a Christian in this mortal body in the cosmos. They never go back to the filling of the Holy Spirit. A, they don't know what it is. And B, they don't know the mechanics of how do I get back. Why don't they know? Well, they don't want to know. If you want to know about your Creator, this is one of the Bible doctrines you will learn very early. And so you get back simply by a grace function of naming a known sin, because to get out of the bottom circle, you had to commit a sin. So whatever sin that was, you're out. And to get back into this status, which is absolute, absolute means at any given moment, you're either here in the cosmos or you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. That's called the absolute side of spirituality. You get back simply by naming the sin. 1 John 1:9, many other passages you can look up in your book, The Doctrine of Rebound. It's non-meritorious. You don't have to feel sorry for the sin that you do. You simply have to think of a known sin. And you name that known sin, and as a consequence of doing that, all the unknown sins are washed away, and all the known sins are washed away, and you're put back into the bottom circle, and you're in that status. So in this Bible class, we want to ensure that we're in the bottom circle, because if you're not in the bottom circle, you cannot learn Bible doctrine. You're wasting your time by coming here. You can hear the words academically, but they will do you no good whatsoever, because our goal is to have a relative growth in our spiritual life. This is the absolute side. This is the relative side. The relative side, of course, X is when you're born into Satan's kingdom. All of us were born as unbelievers. Nothos is the Greek word, N-O-T-H-O-S in Hebrews, which means you're a bastard. From God's, from the divine's perspective, you're not in the family of God. We don't have all the divine spark in us. We're not all children of God. It's a lie from the cosmos. And it's a wonderful lie. You hear it all the time, but it's not true. You're only in the family of God when you're born again. If you've been to any church setting at all, at least you've heard that term before. Born again means you now have a human spirit. That's a third item of the 40 items. Remember, we've listed eternal security, bottom circle. Now we've listed a third. And that, of course, is you have a human spirit when you're born again. Now you're in the family of God. Know what you're in the family of God? You're said to be a baby. And that's a good analogy because babies don't know anything from a human perspective. They grow. And so you are also expected to grow in your spiritual life, the relative side of spirituality. And there's various stops along the way. You're a baby. You're a child. The green line represents the child, adolescence, young adult, and then an old buzzard. And then you die. At point Z, you will die at some point. This physical body is a wonderful thing, but it's breaking down, and it will disintegrate back to the dust where it came from. Hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon, and a little water. You're expected as a believer to reach maturity, to grow up. Again, the vast majority of born-again believers, they enter the family of God here at Y. This is not their life. Their life goes, I could draw another line, it's straight down. They don't know anything. They don't want to know anything. But don't they go to church? Yeah, they go to church. Some of them go to church every Sunday. Meaningless. The church teaches them nothing, or they teach them lies. They don't teach them about grace. Nothing at all. Now, they proclaim that they teach about God, but they don't. Most of them don't even proclaim that. What they proclaim is, we want you to be a better person, to live your best life. What the hell does that mean? It means nothing. An unbeliever can live their best life. And then they'll tell you code words like, God has a plan for your life. Well, what's the plan? This is the plan for you to reach maturity. But they don't tell you how to do it. Of course they don't. There's social gatherings at best. At worst, you're wasting your time. You might as well go play golf. At least you can get... Well, a lot of people, though, are very entertained by churches. They love to go there, and they like to get stroked. Their ego gets stroked. And that's where they go. It's a social thing. They don't know anything. And, of course, they'll profess that they love Jesus. And, of course, I always, as you know what I say, well, you can't love what you don't know. And I'll give them a little quiz. Tell me about the hypostatic union. Give me 10 of the 40 things that God does to you at salvation. What happened on the cross? The first 3 hours distinguished from the last 3 hours. Et cetera, et cetera. And their answer is, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, but I love Jesus. Yeah, tell it to somebody else, dude, because you don't love God. You don't know Him. You made up your own God. That's what churches do. They make up their own God and they worship that God. It's called idolatry. Their God's kind of like Santa Claus. Just live a good life, be good enough, and God will bless you. And then, of course, the 10% scam or whatever they're selling you. It's all a bunch of nonsense. I won't use any foul language. Well, I might, but it's nonsense. So, we spend a few moments here in silent prayer so you can utilize this to get at least for the first time, maybe in many cases, if people have never heard this before, you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't feel anything. Of course you don't feel anything. It's not an emotional experience. You didn't feel anything when you were saved. You didn't feel those 40 things, but they are true, absolutely true. So let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to make these things a part of our soul so that we may grow to maturity and fulfill the mandates that you have given us to do so. And therefore, that's how we know that we glorify you both in this mortal body and on into eternity, which lasts forever and ever and ever. In Christ's name, amen. So we left off and saw Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, and I will read that to you very quickly here. And it says in 3:19, whose end is destruction. What's our topic here? We're talking about the loser believer. That's a term that I use. Loser doesn't mean you can lose your salvation because you cannot get unsaved. Loser is the believer that refuses to be filled with the Holy Spirit and they refuse to learn Bible doctrine. They just don't want it. They do not want it. but they are saved. You'll see them in heaven. They will have a resurrection body, but they will be peon for all eternity. And of course, at the judgment seat of Christ, they will have to give an account for themselves. And that's another doctrine in your book. It's called rewards. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus Christ himself is going to sit on the bema, that's the Greek word for the throne there, and he will ask you the question, what did you do with the time that I gave you, because God gives you every breath you have, from Y to Z? When you were born again to the time that you died, what did you do with your time? Did you do what I told you to do? And the answer in the vast majority of cases will be no. They did not. They pissed their life away, and they didn't do what God told them to do. Oh, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we? Jesus, that's nothing, means nothing. For the unbeliever that tries to use his works to get saved, nothing. For the believer that tries to use his human good to impress God, nothing. God's only impressed with God. He's not a hypocrite. He is not impressed with you. I don't care what you do. It is not impressive to God. The only thing that impresses God is God. So if you want to impress God, put God in your soul. That's what these blue lines are. When you're born again, this is your soul under a microscope. And Christ died to save your soul, not your body. You will have a resurrection body. The soul is what you are. So when you're born again, this little black box here in the corner, you have those 40 things. And that's it. The rest of the soul is empty. God expects you to fill up the rest of your soul with his mind. The mind of Christ. Bible doctrine. He expects you to think like he thinks. We studied that verse last time in the last Bible class where you're commanded to transform your brain into his brain. Oh, but I'll lose my personality. No, you won't. You'll be the same jackass you were before. But now you'll have Bible doctrine circulated in your brain. And of course, that's what the 8 R's are behind. It's a teaching tool. You have Bible doctrine in your brain. And God will test you. And, of course, people don't like problems in life, but problems are great. Why are problems great? Because you can't use the problem-solving devices until you have a problem. Now, I teach the problem-solving devices. That's another doctrine. God gives you devices to solve any problem that life will throw at you. But if you don't know the problem-solving devices, life will grind you up and spit you out. And, of course, as a believer, you will, as a loser believer, you'll die the sin unto death, a miserable death, and then you'll go to heaven. And that's the state for many believers. Now, that's what Paul is saying here. We saw again in verse 18, he says, for many walk, peripateo, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These are born-again believers that Paul is saying they're enemies of the cross of Christ, and we studied that last time in great detail. There's a lot of terminology that the Bible uses for the loser believer. They're called enemies of the cross of Christ. They're called enemies of God. They're called haters of God. These are born-again believers. They hate God. But don't they go to church all the time? Of course they do, but they hate God. And the way we can know that they hate God is they don't know God. They're liars. And they're actually working against the divine viewpoint because they're in the cosmic system. Now, the cosmic system, as we study the doctrine of evil, evil is a coin with two sides. One side's got sin, which everybody's got that, right? Drinking, honky-tonking, or whatever your sin is. But you know what the other side of the coin of evil is? Human good. And human good is garbage in the eyes of God. God's only impressed with divine good. That's divine good. Human good. What's human good? Well, human good for the unbeliever is, I'm going to be saved by being a good boy or a good girl, being moral, kind, thrifty, and helping old ladies across the street, whatever it is, and God will let me in. See, that's human good. You're trying to get saved by your human good, and it's evil, not acceptable to God, and that's the basis that people go to hell. No one goes to hell for their sin. Revelation chapter 20, because all unbelievers will stand before another judgment. Not you as a believer, but the unbeliever will stand before this judgment. Christ will sit on that judgment seat as well, that bema. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the unbeliever is not judged. They don't go to hell for their sin. Not at all. That would be double jeopardy, right? As a law student, you know that. If Christ died for all the sins of the world, which he did, how can you now go to hell for your sin? No one goes to hell for their sin. because Christ washed sin off the table for every human. They go to hell because they rejected God's grace plan for salvation, and they substituted their plan, which is human works, human good. Basically, you might say they go to hell because of their good works. They're more impressed with their good work, which is called the darkness, in John chapter 3, verse 19. The light came into the world, and men hated the light. What is the light? God's grace plan for your salvation. And why did they hate the light? Well, it tells you right there. Because their deeds are evil. Their deeds, their human good. So the same with the, so the unbeliever doesn't go to hell for their sin. Not mentioned ever again. They go to hell because they do not have God's righteousness, which that's another of the 40 thing. Now we've got four today. See, if you're taking notes, you've got four out of the 40. You receive God's righteousness at the second you're born again. Abraham got it. Genesis 15:6. It says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. There you go. That's the pattern, 15:6. Abraham looked forward to the coming Messiah, believed the promise. He received God's righteousness. That's how you're saved. God looks at your soul and says, well, you have my righteousness. Before that, you have your righteousness, which is unacceptable to God. Unacceptable. So these are Christians in verse 18 that they don't want to learn Bible doctrine. They're in the cosmos. And the cosmos has great lies because the other side, which is evil, human good. Well, part of that human good, it sounds good. And most people are sucked into it. They haven't got a chance because Satan developed evil, the human good side. And some illustrations, we've already given you a couple of illustrations. The divine spark is in all of us. If I hear that one more time on TV, I'm going to puke. We're all children of God. Let's just love everybody. Don't be so dogmatic about Bible doctrine. Just love everybody. Forget about that. What else have we got? Oh, we're all brothers. Lie, 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 lie. But if you don't know Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance against those lies. Or the other twist they got, social justice is what we need to work for. Better mankind, better the world. We can just make the world a better place. It'll be wonderful. Even if you could make the world a better place, imagine, close your eyes, and whatever your world is that you would imagine is a perfect environment, so what? They're all going to hell for eternity. Whoop-de-doo, you made the world a better place. So what? Doesn't mean crap. Because you're thinking the cosmos, which is very deceptive. Paul, the greatest Bible believer in the church age, he fell for the cosmos. That's why he's writing this letter in jail. He's writing the letter to Philippians in jail. Because he fell for it. Even he got sucked into the vortex. What was his cosmos? He loved his cultural heritage of the Jews. Remember? So he's in the city of Corinth writing the book of Romans in 58 AD. Wonderful book. Grace-oriented all the way. But see, he's a human being. And he got this idea into his head from the cosmos. I want to go to Jerusalem because I love my people. And I'm going to make them believe. I'm going to make these loser believers acknowledge and grow and learn Bible doctrine. And I'm going to make the unbeliever Jews, I'm going to do it. And God, the Holy Spirit, said, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to take the letter and go to Rome. He didn't do it. That's why he landed 4 years in jail, part of his divine discipline. So he wanted to make the world, in his image, a better place. That's what he wanted to do. And I don't care how smart you are, you ain't as smart as Paul. And, of course, he was a mature believer when he got sucked in. He wasn't just a baby believer, but it got to him. That was his weakness. And we all have points of weakness. Yours might be going to a strip bar. I don't know. Whatever your point of weakness is, that was his. That's what got him. Now, I won't tell you what mine are. Please don't tell me what yours are. None of my business. We all have it. Maybe you're just a gossip and you got to flap that tongue. And that's what gets you every time. So something will get you. But, of course, we have rebound. When you sin, you rebound, you get back in fellowship, and you start all over again learning Bible doctrine. Just keep moving forward. So, verse 19, he continues with his chain of thought. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. splagnos, their appetite, their guts, their emotion, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That's the earthly things, the cosmos. And all the little agendas that people have today, you know, what's the latest thing now? A few while ago, it was Black Lives Matter. Now we got the transgender. What the hell is that? They're moving on to weird stuff, just bizarre things, all excited, and that's what they all want to strive for. You know, it's craziness. You make rules in society for the general principle, not for the exception. There are exceptions to every rule, but if you made rules for every exception, the campus couldn't hold up the number of rules you'd have to make. Rules are made for the general principle. That's it. The general principle is, fill in the blank, that's what we make the rules for. The outliers, the exceptions, well, have a nice day, you go figure it out. We don't make rules for that. Make rules for the general principle. So, today, it's a shame. A shame means it's the exact antithesis of what God's view is what people embrace as the way to go. So either they're wrong or God's wrong. You both can't be right. Now, of course, you can't make that choice if you don't know God's point of view. Most people don't even know God's point of view, so they get sucked into the vortex quite easily with liberalism or socialism and all the other isms out there, human good, all that nonsense. And it's all sponsored by His Majesty the Devil. He wants you to make the world a better place because he's the ruler of the world. So when you make the world a better place, you're simply whitewashing the world for His Majesty, Satan. Good job. And so when you try to, at the judgment seat of Christ, when you stand there, that'll all be destroyed. All the stuff you thought was important will be incinerated. It actually says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It'll be incinerated. All your human goods burned up. God will not allow human good into eternity in your resurrection body. Nope, sorry, no human good. Only divine good is allowed. And divine good is produced when you are here. Every second you log here, you're producing divine good. It's rewardable. And when you start moving up this chain, that's rewardable. So you will be producing divine good. So the sin unto death, of course, is the topic that we're going to hit. Let's go to, in your book, it's page 610 in your Christian Doctrines. What is the sin unto death? The sin unto death. You have your phone, and if you downloaded the book, you can just pull out your phone and go to Christian Doctrines. And of course, in the new world, we're not going to even need books very much longer. I like the old books, flip through the pages. But if you don't have the doctrine, then ask Justin. He will send it to you. And you can put it on your phone and pull it up at any time. So we're on page 610 of The Sin Unto Death. And plus, the electronic version is very handy because you can hyperlink. You just go to the table of contents, click it on, you hyperlink right to The Sin Unto Death. So the sin unto death is one of the Bible doctrines in the Bible. What does it refer to? It refers to divine discipline until you're dead. This is only for the believer. The sin unto death is not for the unbeliever, and it's not for the believer that knows no Bible doctrine. Unfortunately, if you've been to this Bible class at least one time, you are now a candidate for the sin unto death. Better if you hadn't come at all. And particularly if you come back twice, you've done it to yourself now. Because now you are a candidate. Because if you don't know any Bible doctrine, which is the vast majority of believers, they're not candidates for the sin unto death. They're just the walking dead. They're zombies. And God keeps them alive so they can be testing tools for you. Because you get tested by other people. They gossip about you. They lie about you. Whatever, whatever. So, but they're basically irrelevant. They have some relevance in the angelic conflict because they did believe in Christ, so they are basic exhibits in the angelic trial. But that's it. Not that's it. They don't qualify as a subject matter expert witness, which you do. If you know Bible doctrine, you are now a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. What's the angelic conflict? Well, stick around the Bible classes. You'll figure it out. You don't get it all in one day. It's another Bible doctrine. So, point one is the sin unto death is reserved to the believer in reversionism. It results in your dying a physical death that is excruciatingly painful. excruciatingly painful. Now, last hour, we studied what is a reversionistic believer. Well, the reversionistic believer, in a nutshell, is a believer that's gone up this line a little bit, and then they stop. They just stop. As Jesus said, when you put your hands to the plow, remember this in the gospel, this is the agricultural analogy. If you're plowing the ground, you got to look in front of you, just like if you're driving a car. If you're driving a car, you got to look down the road in front of you. I had this happen to me the other day. I was trying to look something off to my right, and as I did, I noticed the car veered off the road. Oops. Oopsie. You could have an accident by doing that. Same thing in the ancient world. If you're plowing a field, you want to keep those lines straight. But if you're looking behind you, well, that line's not going to be straight. And that's what Jesus said. Once you set your hand to the plow, this is the believer that starts learning Bible doctrine, and you turn against it, then you are a candidate for the sin unto death. You are. Well, maybe if you just come to one Bible class, you might not be a candidate. But if you come back for two, you're now a candidate because you know something more than you did before you came. And so that's John 15, 1 to 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, that's all believers that are saved, that does not bear fruit, karpos, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. Well, that's it. The branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's the sin unto death. He kills you off early, before your time. And then, of course, if you are a positive believer, you're going to get pruned. What does that mean? Well, he's going to give you testing. That's how you grow. You want to go to the gym and get good muscles? You can read all the Charles Atlas magazines you want. It ain't going to happen. You got to get down to the gym and sweat. You're pruning yourself. You're disciplining yourself. And the muscles will come, but they got to be tested. So as a believer, you're going to get tests. And of course, that's how you advance up the chain to a mature believer. And of course, tests are called problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where God says, I will give you tests of the Bible doctrine that you learn. But the test will never be beyond your capacity to handle. In other words, if you don't have the Bible doctrine, you won't get the test. Once you get the Bible doctrine, you'll get a little test. The charge of the mosquito. Can you handle the charge of the mosquito? Well, one day, you're going to have the charge of the elephant if you get to maturity. And the whole roof will come crashing down on top of you. Then what are you going to do? But he won't give you that test when you're a baby. It would crush you. But when you get to be a mature believer, he will hit you right where it counts because he knows the test. The test that you might get, the roof coming in, might mean nothing to me. The one that I get might mean nothing to you. But see, he knows you. He knows what will get you. And that was the test that Paul had. His roof falling in on his head was the test. Do you go back to Jerusalem to save the Jews, or do you do what I tell you to do and go to Rome? To us, we might say, well, shoot, why do I want to go back to Jerusalem with those knuckleheads? I'm going to Rome. It means nothing to us. But see, he had a love for his people that we can't comprehend. That was his area of weakness. We all have an area where it will hit. And so you will get that test if you stick with it. And then you'll flunk it, like Paul. And then you'll pass it, like Paul. 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, his brother means this is a fellow believer, Adolphos, committing a sin, not leading to death, thanatos, that's physical death, he shall ask and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. This is called the sin unto death. You say, where did you get that term? Out of the Bible. So John is saying there is the sin unto death where, you know, that person under the sentence of the sin unto death, they're out and they are going to die a horrible death. You don't have to make requests that this will turn around from them. But if they do just normal sins, you can pray for your brother that they will rebound, etc., etc. But there is a category of sin called the sin unto death, and that is for the reversionistic believer that's turned against Bible doctrine, and God is taking them out of this world early with a horrible physical death. Point two, God desires rewards. Under the plan of God, it's God's desire that every believer should reach spiritual maturity to receive fantastic rewards in time and eternity, not to die the horrible sin unto death. God doesn't want any believer to die the sin unto death. This is for believers only, by the way. He wants all believers to reach Z. Jeremiah 10:23-24. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. That's the human viewpoint. Man's kind, their way is not God's way. Nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. So this is a prayer that Jeremiah had. He said, look, I realize I'm going to get divine discipline, keep me in line, but don't give me the sin unto death, which takes me off the world. Now, Jeremiah had his own sin problems. Ecclesiastes 7:17-18. Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you, this is the believer, die before your time? That's the sin unto death. Why should you die the sin unto death at age 30, which is coming for you? Let's just say, we'll just pick JoJo. JoJo is 22. JoJo studied Bible doctrine a little, and they stopped. And now God says, you're dying at the age of 30. I'm going to kill you off early. So this is Ecclesiastes. It says, why should you die before your time? God has a time of a ripe old age for you, but you cut yourself off. It is good that you grasp one thing. Go grab a hold of one thing. That's Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. Grab a hold of that. And also not let go of the other. What's the other? Well, live a long life. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. God cannot lie. Here's the promise. Fearing God means you want to learn God's mind. So if you fear God and want to learn Bible doctrine, you're going to come out with both. You'll come out as a mature believer and an old, I almost said a bad word, an old person. You can get that long life and you got maturity. And so he says, do not be excessively wicked. That means do not turn against Bible doctrine. That's what excessively wicked means. And do not be a fool. You're an idiot. Are you really that stupid that you're going to say, no, I don't want to learn Bible doctrine? Well, then you will die the sin unto death if you learn, if you advance a little bit. You are now a candidate for it. Candidates, point three. Candidates for the sin unto death are those believers that were once on positive volition to Bible doctrine, but then turned away from life in the divine dynasphere to live in the cosmic systems over here. Under no circumstances can any believer lose your salvation. In other words, this does not, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can come out of this world short. Remember Ecclesiastes, you won't get to maturity and you'll die a miserable death. Good job. You're a fool. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they, this is a believer, have escaped the defilements of the world, that's the cosmos, the cosmic system, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. So this says if, in other words, you are now a believer, you escape the entanglements of the world, you're a born again believer, but what happens? You're again entangled in them. You're back in the cosmos, you were taken out of the cosmic system and saved. Now you're back and you're overcome by the cosmic system. The last state had become worse for them than the first. In other words, it's better if you hadn't learned any Bible doctrine, dude, at all, because then you wouldn't be a candidate for the sin unto death. But now you are. So it's worse for you that you have learned something in that context. Revelation 3:15-16. I, this is Jesus Christ, know your deeds. Jesus knew all about us a long, long time ago. That you are neither cold. And that word is sukros, which means you're an unbeliever. I know you're not an unbeliever anymore. Nor hot. That's zestos. That means boiling hot. This is a believer of positive volition to the word. So Jesus knows that you're not an unbeliever, but I also know that you're not a believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine. I wish that you were cold, because there's a solution. If you're cold, I can give you the gospel. And you can become a believer. Or hot. There's a solution for a hot believer. I'll just give you more Bible doctrine. If you're a hot believer, I'll give you a pastor teacher that will teach you until it comes out your ears. And in the modern age, you don't even have to come to Bible class every Sunday. I wish you would, because we don't have at least two people. We got to close the door. I don't teach if there's one person that shows up, because the Bible says where three are gathered in my name. Well, I only got three. If I have two, we can do it. Why is that? Because I do what the Bible says. I don't need divine discipline. I got enough. Thank you very much. And so why do we do that? Privacy. If it's one-on-one, there's no privacy anymore, because I'm like talking to you. Don't do that. I have at least two in the audience. Therefore, it's public speaking. Now, in the modern age, we've got it all on a website. You have no excuse whatsoever. 2,000 years ago, you might say, well, Lord, I couldn't get the mule, you know, hitched up, and it's 40 miles to get to that Bible teacher, and I can't get enough. What's your excuse today? With all the apps and all the other stuff we've got, you have no excuse. If you're driving around in your car, you can put that app on, and you can listen to two Bible classes going from here to there. Or you can listen to that crap on the radio. Who dat? Or what's up? Or how many words can you rhyme with a B word? And that's what you fill your brain with. Good job. You only got so much time on the game clock, folks. And you're pissing your time away. Because you have no excuse. You can't say, well, I couldn't get there 2,000 years ago. I couldn't get there. What's your excuse today? I'm going to hold up two fingers. Pick a finger. Yeah, you know which one to pick. You have no excuse. But when you're negative to Bible doctrine, any excuse will do. Well, I'm too old. I can't figure out how to download the app or whatever. Well, then get a young person to do it for you. There's young people around. Give them $20. Hey, dude, can you hook me up? How can I get this off the website and put it on my iPhone or my whatever it is, the Android? Problem solved. You don't want to do it. The basic bottom line is you don't want to. Why don't you want to? Well, that's between you and the Lord. Something, a Bible doctrine doesn't work. No, Bible doctrine works great. You don't work. So he's saying, I got a solution. If you're an unbeliever, I'll give you the gospel. There's a solution. If you're a believer that's hot, I'll give you more Bible doctrine. But read the rest of this. So because you are lukewarm, and that word is C-H-L-I-A-R-O-S, chilaros, which means to be tepid, in a tepid condition. So if you like hot coffee or cold coffee, I like hot coffee. Some people like cold coffee. But the in-between, it's kind of lukewarm. And so because you are lukewarm, these are believers that are negative to Bible doctrine. They're in reversion. They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. And neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you. It says spit. That's not the word. It's not spit. It's emeo, which means to vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is divine discipline suffering leading to the sin unto death. Jesus will kill you off because you're lukewarm. If you're an unbeliever, you're cold, I got a solution. If you're a believer and you want Bible doctrine, I got a solution. But you're lukewarm. I will kill you. You're lukewarm. At one time they were hot, but they turned. Luke 9:62, but Jesus said to him, this is the negative volition believer. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. No, you're saved. But when it says fit for the kingdom of God, this refers to what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to reflect. You're supposed to be the light to the world. That's what we are. But you have no light. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit to represent God on this earth, is what this means. You're in the kingdom of God. You're going to be saved, but you're not fit. You don't represent God. And most of the churches today, they're liars. They don't represent God at all. At all. They represent His Majesty Satan. And I've talked to a lot of pastor teachers over my tenure on this earth. They're not pastor teachers. They teach at these churches. And I've questioned some of them very carefully. They're not even believers. They do not believe you go to heaven by faith alone in Christ alone, period. Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but you must be good. You're not saved. And you're teaching a congregation and you're not even a believer? Shocking, isn't it? Well, look at Jesus' day. The religious leaders, the vast majority of the religious leaders in the Jewish system were unbelievers. Unbelievers. And remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You're a teacher of the people and you don't even know how to get saved? What? It's the blind leading the blind and they all fall into the ditch together. So, that's what it is. Case histories. We got a couple of case histories. The mother. There's an unnamed believer engaged in the overt sin of habitual incest with his biological mother. You don't get any lower than that. This person is sleeping with his mother. You cannot lose your salvation. And even the Greeks didn't do this. Even the unbelievers didn't sleep with their mother. So Satan's demons were allowed to administer the sin unto death against this born-again believer. You can't lose your salvation. 1 Corinthians 5:5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You can't lose your salvation. But Paul delivered him over to Satan to administer the sin unto death. And of course, later on, as we know, this person, while he was under the sin unto death, rebounded. And, you know, what would you say when you rebound? Father, I slept with my mother. Period. That's how you get back in fellowship. And then he wanted to learn Bible doctrine. He stopped it. And the church, of course, wouldn't let him back in. And Paul had to write in 2 Corinthians, let him back in. Well, see, they were shocked by that sin. And they said, well, we can't let you back in with that sin in your past. No, let him back in. Another two is Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that from Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. They came in because they were trying to imitate Barnabas, who was a bachelor who gave all his land, took the proceeds, and used it for the church in Jerusalem. Now, you might say, well, isn't that socialism? The church in Jerusalem was an exception to the case because Jews at that time, as you became a Christian, they would not buy from you and they wouldn't sell to you. So they had to pool assets just to survive. The general principle, though, for Christians is get a job. Christianity does not endorse socialism. So they were jealous of Barnabas because everyone was oohing and aahing about Barnabas who sold his property. They said, we sold our property and gave all the proceeds to the church, but they didn't. They both dropped dead individually. Hymenaeus and Alexander on top of page 613. They were Bible teachers. They had learned under Paul. Remember, Paul set up a traveling seminary team. He taught young men Bible doctrine, sent them out to teach in the various churches. Well, two of them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, perverted Paul's doctrine. And so they claimed that the rapture had already occurred and other things. So 1 Timothy 1:19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some rejected and suffered shipwrecked. Suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Faith means their Bible doctrine. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Now, this is not that surprising. As you know, I studied under R.B. Thieme, who is a genius, grace-oriented pastor. Now, before I started this Bible class, I had 30 years of ministry under my belt from him, and I had the gift of pastor-teacher. But I didn't, I've talked to you about how this ministry started before. I won't waste the time now. But I know people from that ministry. One of them, I won't mention, I can probably identify who he is, but I won't mention any particulars. But I had a lot in common with this young man. And we're about the same age. He went to a seminary, got the piece of paper, started teaching at a very well-known church here in one of the states, and he went off the deep end. Anti-Bible doctrine. I mean, weird stuff, seances, all sorts of bizarre stuff. And you say, how could that happen? Did he learn under the same person I learned under? Yes, but they turned. I know a lot of them that crashed and burned, and they came out of this Bible teacher that, in my opinion, is Paul 2,000 years in R.B. Thieme as far as quality of a Bible teacher. So yes, it can very well happen. King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. He went into reversionism and he committed suicide. 1 Samuel 28:19. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. This is the prophet Samuel. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel to the hands of the Philistines. Well, where is Samuel? Samuel's in paradise. When he says, you and your sons will be with me, can't lose your salvation. But he died the sin unto death with his sons. King Hezekiah, he went into reversionism. He was a very good king for a while. Then he turned against Bible doctrine. But he recovered. Isaiah 38, 1-6 talks about the recovery. King David, Operation Bathsheba, he went into reversionism as well. 2 Samuel 12, 13, then David said to Nathan, the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die the sin unto death. Gave him a little bit of extra time on the game clock. Hananiah, he was a prophet. He was proclaiming lies as a prophet of God. And he died the sin unto death. Point five, unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin over a prolonged period of time can culminate with the sin unto death. In such a case, there are three categories of progressive divine discipline of suffering. One, weakness in the body. Two, illness in the body. And three, physical death or sleep. The Apostle Paul develops this pattern in his remarks set out in Corinthians. And you have the verses there. You can look at those for yourself. Solutions. What's the solution if you are under the sin unto death? Those believers under the sin unto death must first rebound and then, like King David, immediately go on a crash course of consistently learning and relearning Bible doctrine. The son and the mother, we talked about him. In 2 Corinthians 2, 1-11, that believer that was sleeping with his mother under the sin unto death rebounded, started learning Bible doctrine, and he did not die the sin unto death. King Hezekiah, he was under the sin unto death. Isaiah told him, you're going to die. And then he left and left the palace. And Isaiah was walking out on the courtyard when King Hezekiah turned to the wall, rebound, and God, the Holy Spirit, told Isaiah, turn around. After you just told Hezekiah he's dying, go back and tell him you got an extension on the game clock. And that's exactly what he did. Isaiah 38, 1-3. Let's do Psalm 32-3 before we close. Back at top page 614, this is an interesting passage. Oh, this is David speaking. O Lord my God, I, David, in other words, you're a believer, he's still his Lord, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit, which is the sin unto death. So you can turn. Most people, though, when they're under the sin unto death, it's just like an airplane. They're crashing. They're going down. They crash and burn. But there are cases where they're going down. And the last second, they turn that bad boy up. They get a couple of treetops, and they come back up. That's the case of Paul. That's the case of King David. Not the case of King Saul. He crashed and burned. Today, you and your sons will be with me. You're dead. The sin unto death. So back to Ecclesiastes. Don't be an idiot. You want to live a long life? If I ask everybody in this room, do you want to live a long life? Everyone would, yes, yes, yes. How do you do it? Well, as a born-again believer, you reach maturity. And then you get a twofer. You get to be a mature believer with rewards beyond your imagination for all eternity, and you live a long life. But most people, of course, most believers, losers. Vast majority. Anecdotally, I'd say at least 95% of all born-again believers, they're not even candidates for the sin unto death. So the 5% that start up this road, how many fall out of the march? Don't know. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.